Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. Good to be able to come together to God's Word. I'm really excited about today's passage. For the last 25 years or so, I would say that I was a Romans 8 fan. And I love Romans 8. If the book of Romans is like a hand, then Romans 8 is like the ring on the hand, and the end of Romans 8 is like the diamond on the ring. And if you haven't read Romans 8 lately, I'd encourage you to get at it, because it's such a great chapter. However, I'm not going to lose my love for Romans 8 anytime soon, but the passage we're looking at today is starting to almost overshadow that passage in my heart. It has been called the center and the heart of the book of Romans. And possibly, get this, the most important single paragraph to have ever been written. The most important single paragraph to ever have been written. Man, that kind of gets your attention a little bit, doesn't it? Makes you want to sit up and go, wait, what are we talking about here? Now, there's a part of me that's incredibly intimidated about preaching on such a spectacular text. But there's another part of me, like Dallas prayed earlier, about peace, that knows that God's going to speak through his word. And my job is to point to it. I am just so excited that we're working through Romans together. And I would encourage you in any way possible to get into it on your own as well. Read through it, memorize it. I got to show you this. This is the book of Romans, written out by Catherine over here. Catherine, just raise your hand up. There's Catherine, yeah. So she's been just, this is what she did. She just went through it and wrote out by hand every verse in the book of Romans. And I got a copy of it from her. So I think this is fantastic. What a great way to get the book of Romans into your heart. So I'd encourage you any way you can to figure out how to do that. And I pray that God will give us exceptional insight and wisdom into his word, along with hearts fully ready and willing to obey and respond to whatever he says to us. All right, so let's get into the text, possibly the most important single paragraph to have ever been written. We're going to do something a little different today. I want to start today by giving the text, just giving it the priority that it deserves. So we're just going to go through it three times. I'm going to pause between each time. I want you just to listen to it. Listen to the text. I'll have the words up on the screen as well. Listen to the text. You can close your eyes and listen to it. You can follow along on the screen. And then we'll just pause. Be quiet for a moment. Just let God speak to our hearts. And I'll say it again. We'll pause again. I'll say it a third time. And we'll pause again. Then I'll pray. And then we'll get into the teaching part. Does that sound okay? All right. So let's do this together. I'm just going to sit down here if that's okay too. I just want us to be quiet before the text of Scripture today. This is Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. It says, "But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Already, Lord, we've been blessed because we're hearing your word. We're hearing your truth. In a passage like this, we could mine it for days and still discover treasure. But today, as we gather together, as we come together to your word, those joining us online, those of us in the room, may you speak deep into our hearts. May our honor and respect for you rise. Our esteem for you rise. May we see ourselves as we truly are. So bless us, Lord. We give this time to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this passage is part of a long argument that we've been working through for the last bunch of weeks. In fact, Dallas was saying the other day, it's really hard to preach the other passages without hitting this one. And we've been cheating. We have been hitting this one, little hints throughout the whole time we've been gathering together. Because like I say, this is part of a big argument. And the argument started with God revealing himself as creator of all things. He created the whole world, created each one of us, and he lives within us. And it's his glory that's all around us. He revealed himself to us. And people still rejected him, though we see him in creation, though we sense him in our conscience. You can go anywhere in the world and say, is it right or wrong to murder? And everybody would go, it's wrong. How do we know this? It's in our conscience. It's part of God's mark on our lives, that we all agree that this is wrong. People still rejected him. All have turned to sin. You have, I have. Turn to sin to gratify the desires in our hearts. All are in the same boat. All deserve death. The law came along. The law shows us where we're wrong, shows us what's right and what's wrong, but it can't save us because no one can keep the law perfectly. And it doesn't matter if you're chosen, if you're a church goer, if you're a religious person, if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Actually, it doesn't matter. We've all sinned. We're all in trouble. We all need help. Jennifer and I just visited the Alamo in Texas. And in 1836, about 100 Texans were garrisoned at the Alamo. President General Santa Anna led 1,500 troops to attack the mission. And pleas were made by the Texan soldiers for help from Texas in the U.S. But less than 100 Texans showed up to help the already beleaguered team. On March 3rd, 1836, the Texans were overcome and almost all of them were killed. Help never came. They were in desperate place, in dire need of rescue, and rescue never came. Now, this sheds some light on the predicament that humanity was in. You can imagine those soldiers, and honestly, I did so much research on them, and Texans and General Santana, they were all bad. I mean, there were no really good heroes in that whole story. But anyway, they were crying out for help. They were desperate for need. They're calling out for help, and help never came. You can imagine what they were feeling, those guys garrisoned in the Alamo. And humanity was in that same kind of place. Satan had launched an all-out attack to destroy humanity. And actually, the advantage was on his side. The people he was attacking were defenseless. They had no basis to repel him because of their own complicity in this sinful ways. They were destined to die. They were destined for hell. And we are those people, actually. We've all participated in sin. We've turned away from God. We've sold ourselves as slaves to the devil. And we're all destined for hell. We cry out for help. Who will rescue us? Will anyone hear? And we've done nothing to deserve rescue. Our going to the other side was willful. We chose the path of death. We rejected the loving Creator God. What hope did they have? What hope do we have? Well, that's when the passage is introduced. And God's astounding solution begins with two words. But now. But now. As if to say, that was then, but this is now. This is a new moment, a new movement in the progression of our salvation. The situation was terrible, but now everything has changed. It's like the residents of Nottingham were being robbed blind by Prince John. But now Robin Hood has come to save the day. The city of Gotham was inundated by crime and corruption. But now Batman has answered the cry for help. Elizabeth's family was careening towards social shame. But now Mr. Darcy has showed up with money for Lydia and Wickham's wedding. Have I covered everybody, do you think? Every rescue story is just a reflection of the greatest rescue story ever written. But now, Paul writes, a righteousness from God has been revealed to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This passage is rich with theological terms. So as we go through it, I want to highlight and explain those terms. The first term we see here is the term righteousness. Righteousness is the state of doing right. Now the standard for this righteousness comes from God himself. See, he is the creator of all that exists. We sang this earlier. We sang this in some of our worship songs. And it is his standards and his rules then that must hold sway all the time. When individuals besides God set up the standards for righteousness, man, all bets are off. Who knows what is good and what is bad? If God isn't setting the standard, if you and I are setting the standard, who knows if what is good or what is bad? Is sex outside of marriage good or bad? There's a lot of different opinions on that one. Whose standard is right? Is telling a lie okay if it accomplishes something deemed a better good? Again, who knows? Who knows if the good is better? Who knows if the lie is justified? What about seeking revenge against someone who has wronged you? Again, depends on who's setting the rules. How much revenge is okay? Is taking a Louisville Slugger to both headlights appropriate? Who's to say? When we set the rules and the standards, then all we have to do is just set them just below where we are. Boom, we're okay. We're going to make it. You see, people can think that they're mostly good. Maybe you think this way. You're mostly a good person. They don't do a lot of bad things that can be done, so they must be good. They don't kill, they don't steal, they don't commit adultery, they don't kick little dogs. And because of that, they should deserve to get to heaven. They're super nice, super good people. In fact, you may know of people like that. Maybe it's an aunt of yours, or a neighbor, or a friend from work. They're really decent people. Of course they're going to heaven. What kind of monster would send a really good person to hell? But you see, God's standard is not one of being good enough. It's not about being good enough. God's standard is about being perfect. Okay, now we've got a problem. Because if someone is not perfect, then they have failed to meet the standard of a perfect God. And Paul has already made the case that there is no one righteous, and he affirms it again in these verses. All have sinned. Your aunt, your neighbor, your friend from work, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64, verse 9 says that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Now, we can think that we're righteous when in reality, we aren't. We can be completely unaware of how sinful we are. Let me tell you about the funniest wedding Jennifer and I ever went to. To illustrate this idea about thinking you're something when you're not. So it was on a Sunday morning, and a friend came up to me and goes, "Hey, can you play the wedding march on the piano?" Yeah. Good, because my friend's getting married at 2 this afternoon, and they have no music at all. None at all, no. Okay, I'll put a few things together then. So we show up. The next to funniest thing was that the groom was the photographer. Okay, so he would just set the camera up and then keep going, and he photographed the whole wedding. The most funniest thing, though, was the brother of the bride. This guy, have you ever seen those early episodes of America's Got Talent? Those people that can't sing, but they think they can? We got to see it in real life, okay? This guy was awesome. Like, he thought he was everything. And he was singing a song, and I swear by the sun and the moon and the stars. And at some point, he took his coat off, threw it over his shoulder, and I swear. And people were kind of starting to chuckle quietly, like you are right now. I was at the piano in front of everybody, and I'm trying not to laugh. And there's a vase. I kind of put the vase between me and him so I couldn't see him, because it was just making me laugh. Well, the second time he sang two songs, I don't even remember what the second one was, because everybody was laughing out loud. And he had no clue. He was clueless. He thought he was a cat's meow. He thought he was all that. But he was completely misinformed. And sometimes we can be that way about our own righteousness. We can be completely misinformed. We can think, I'm pretty good. I'm good enough. And this, my friends, is way more dangerous than singing off tune at a wedding. See, by our righteousness alone, we have no hope of entering heaven and receiving eternal life. You have no hope in your own goodness of getting to heaven. We need a new righteousness. We need a righteousness rescue. But now a new righteousness has come. One that is sufficient for all of us. One that God will count as ours. We can claim Christ's righteousness in place of ours. And this is done by faith. That means we don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We simply receive it. This righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. He was perfectly righteous. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was tempted, just like we're all tempted, but he never gave in to sin, never once. One time he stood before a crowd of people, maybe like this, and said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Go ahead. I'm here. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" His disciples were with him. Other people had been watching his life closely, looking for anything. No one spoke because no one could convict him of sin. And we can count on Christ's righteousness for us because, Paul goes on to say, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right away, we see two more theological terms. The first is justified. Now, this is a legal term, and it is the act of making or declaring a person to be righteous. I remember my father telling me this. He goes, here's the way to think about it. Think of justified as just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. It's different than pardon. It's different than just doing your time. Because in those cases, there's still some ambiguity, some memory of the terrible thing a person was charged with or what they spent time in jail paying for. I had a friend, lost his baby to SIDS. Horrible moment for them, for him and his wife. It was their first child. And then about a year later, he was charged with the child's murder. Again, horrific, terrible. And after much investigation and public exposure, the charges were stayed, which meant that the prosecution didn't have enough to make the charges stick. So he was presumed innocent. But my friend knows that there's still some that think he did it, even though he's innocent. That's pardon. But justification means just as if I'd never sinned. All the evil deeds, all the trespasses, all the wrongs have been wiped clean away. The source of this justification is God. He is the one who bestows it. He is the one who says we are justified. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." You think, how is that possible? How can God remember our sins no more? One way of thinking about it is, did you have a heating bill in June of 2019? Did you have a heating bill for your house? Yeah? How much was it? No clue. You know you had a bill. The bill was paid for, and now you remember it no more. Okay? So this is kind of a way that we can think about it. There was a crime we did. It's been paid for. Jesus remembers it no more. God remembers it no more. And justification is different than sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. So if I were to drop dead right now, besides being awkward for all of you, I would go to heaven because I'm fully justified by Christ. In this moment, I would die. I would go to heaven because of Christ. But if I keep on living, which may also be awkward for a lot of you, there's still a lot of cleaning up to do in my life. A lot of envy, a lot of pride, a lot of greed that needs to be cleaned up. And God will do that work to make me more like him. That's the process of sanctification. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." Now, this justification from God is given to us freely. It's not meted out sparingly or begrudgingly. It's poured out for us. It comes at us like a flood. All the justification we could ever need has been given us in Jesus Christ.